Grab your Bibles. There's a lot of verses we're going to look at that aren't on the notes today. Let's go to John 14. We have been probably 6 weeks now looking at John 14 and looking at the command Jesus gave to let not your heart be troubled. And looked at seven reasons why, contextually, which we'll review those in a minute, why the disciples would have had a propensity to have a troubled heart. And then through John 13 through 17, Jesus lays forth at least eight glorious truths that empower us to not go to a troubled heart. A, Jesus commanded the disciples to not let trouble dominate their heart. We've looked at a verse in that Paul wrote in Timothy that said, perilous times will come. Okay, we live in perilous times now, but we know that in the future, the perilous times are going to increase. Jesus instructs us to not let trouble dominate our heart, though we will be living in troubling times. So there's a difference between recognizing trouble is coming and here and in the future, and then having a troubled heart. I believe having a troubled heart at the very core has to do with going to jadedness, bitterness, and at the end of the day, unbelief. Why do I say unbelief? Because when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, what does he say next? You believe in the Father, believe also in me. So the first antidote, if you will, the first answer, the first solution to not letting your heart be troubled is actually faith, belief. Take the word and what he says and don't ever let go, though your external circumstances seem to say opposite of what your faith is in. John 13 through 17 tells us, highlights four different emotions that can lead to unbelief or a troubled heart. These four emotions are grief, fear, shame, and in the place of betrayal, you can write bitterness. Betrayal is kind of the social or familial or friendship activity that takes place that leads us to bitterness. C, seven reasons in context to John 14:1, that the disciples could have been troubled. Seven reasons. Trouble number one that they were facing was the death of their beloved leader and friend. In John 13, 36 through 38, Jesus is telling them, as well as in other places, where I'm going, you cannot go. And he's beginning to tell them of his imminent death, and they're having a hard time comprehending. It does not meet their expectation, okay? And that alone is enough to lead these young men into doubt and unbelief, because it didn't look like they thought it was going to look when Jesus had to die on a cross. And we know that that's actually the stumbling block for many, that he had to die. So they could have been troubled for the coming death. Number two that brought trouble was their personal failure. Okay, so go to John 14 if you're not there already, which we've looked at many times and we will look at in the future. The preceding verses of let not your heart be troubled is what interaction? He's talking to Peter and telling Peter, Peter, you're going to come up short. And Peter says, not I. Not me, Lord, right? He says in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you? I don't know if he said it with that tone, but that's how I just heard it. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, Peter, I say to you. The rooster shall not crow till you deny me. So not only does he say, you're not going to quite go to the point of laying down your life, you're actually going to cower in fear. He didn't say the little girls, but we know that ultimately the little girls asking the questions is what thrust him and into the personal failure. Now, if Peter's confidence was related to his own strength, which it was initially, he never comes out of this troubled condition. That make sense? If Peter boasts in what he was boasting in, and he never goes through this process of transformation that leads to dependence and leaning, he actually remains jaded forever. But out of his sincerity of loving God, he actually responds in the midst of his personal failure and is like, Lord, you know I love you. Three times. Lord, you know. Okay? But personal failure is one of these seven troubles that can derail a sincere believer. And to the measure that we're derailed from our personal failure is to the measure that we actually had our confidence in the wrong place. If we're derailed with personal failure, we were boasting in the fact that we could do it all. We should not be shocked. So in 2 weeks, the plan, Mr. Jeremy is going to come and share with us on trouble number two. Because what we're in the process of doing over these 8 weeks is looking at these troubles one at a time. And then looking at these truths, the solutions, one at a time. And there's a correlation. Okay? Trouble number two, personal failure. Trouble number three, the bitterness of betrayal. Trouble number four, crisis in culture. Pressure disrupted the social order, Matthew 24. Now you can say, wait a second, why are you quoting Matthew 24 right here? And I thought you said these were troubles in context of John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Matthew 24 is a message that Jesus gave on a Tuesday. Okay? We're a little bit familiar with Matthew 24. Okay? In Matthew 24, he goes through three prophetic time frames. But in that, he talks about the beginning of sorrows. And he talks about wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, diseases, earthquakes in various places, famines. Okay, he's telling this on Tuesday. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. This is his message to them on Tuesday. I've said it before. How many of you, when you hear such a message, you're still talking about it, pondering 2 days later? Look, that was troubling. You know, you can hear them as they're walking down the road. Did you hear what he said? What does this mean? We didn't sign up for this. Well, I threw down my net. I thought we were taking over. What is he talking about? Tuesday's message. Now, Thursday's message is the John 14 message. So that it's all one flow of conversation throughout the week. Okay? So crisis in culture. You can take all of those Matthew 24 signs of the times and add them to what they could have been troubled about. Trouble number five, persecution. Verse 9, it says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Trouble six is the national destruction, which was coming in 70 AD. And then trouble number seven is the delay of God's promises. Now, that's what they are troubled by, but Jesus doesn't leave those troubles, potential troubles, just out there to marinate in. He actually begins to tell you the solution to some of these troubles, which is what we've been talking about. Eight truths he told them to believe. Because what's the primary answer to a troubled heart? Believe. Okay? What do we believe? We first and foremost believe in the truth about Jesus. The way, the truth, the life. Okay? Truth number two, Jesus promised to return with us to the Father's house forever, which is John 14, 2 through 3, which Moira did an excellent job 2 weeks ago looking at that truth to empower us to not be troubled. Truth number three, we can engage in a deep relationship with God in this age. 3 weeks ago, we looked at that truth. Truth number four, he supernaturally empowers us by the indwelling spirit. Last week, we looked at the practicals, scratch the surface about fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit as part of the solution to not have a troubled heart. Truth number five, he says in John 15, 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. This is part of the solution to not have a troubled heart. Truth number six, access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. He says, if you ask in my name, it's going to happen. Truth number seven, often, you know, it directly correlates to trouble number two. What's trouble number two? Personal failure. Truth number seven is what? How Jesus responds to you in the midst of personal failure. So within the flow of the passage, we actually see by the end how Jesus responds to Peter. With the very thing he told him he was going to do, he actually shows us this is how I deal with people who are sincere but really come up short. They boast in their own strength, and they have to go through this process of learning to limp and lean. Truth number eight, the joy of eternal rewards related to being faithful to Jesus. Okay? Number E. So what are we trying to talk about today? I just said a mouthful. So today we're looking at truth number six, which is access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. Go to Matthew 24, just so you see the trouble. So when we look at the solution, it makes contextual sense to us. Matthew 24, you know, trouble number four is crisis in culture, but that is a handful of things. Okay? Verse 6 of Matthew 24, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So he even says the same thing in Matthew 24. Don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be what? Famines. Okay? So one of the things that are creating the crisis in the culture is food shortage. Okay? But I believe Jesus has a solution. So we're not talking about all the crisis in the culture today. We're trying to specifically talk about what? Famines. Okay? E. Today we will look at truth number six. Access to supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. In Matthew 24, Jesus highlights crisis in the culture, which include wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and famines. Part of the Lord's strategy during famines is supernatural resources through Spirit-led prayer. The Lord has done this multiple times. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout church history, and I believe he's going to do it in the future. The Lord has provided food supernaturally. We have biblical precedent in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we can look at church history, the mothers and fathers of the faith, and hear their testimony of how the Lord supernaturally provided food. And then we take Jesus' word where he says what? Ask, and you ask in my name, it will happen. I just told you there's going to be lots of things, and one of those troubling things is famines. What do you need? Food. So it's actually quite practical. It's not limited to food, but it includes food. Why do I say he's going to do it in the future? Let's look at letter F. In John 14, we are promised that we will do what? Greater works as we ask. Greater works than what? Than he did, okay? Included in the works that he did was feeding the 5,000. Often the greater works passage is used in context to healing miracles. Healing the sick is for sure included in the greater works promise, but the greater works are not limited to healing, but also include all of the works that he did, which includes the multiplication of food. Don't let your heart be troubled about the coming famine, because you're going to ask in my name, and I'm going to give you your daily needs. You're going to take the Lord's Prayer and say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, will be done. Give us this what? Bread. It has, now that prayer has spiritual implication. I need spiritual bread, but I believe it also is in the natural in context to famine. So why the future? Because John 14, Jesus says, ask and it will happen. He's told us in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. And then turn the page to G, we have a promise. So we have the John 14 promise. And then we have this Micah 7 promise specifically to Jerusalem, to Israel. God promises that his future acts of deliverance will be so extraordinary that they will remind his people of the accounts in Exodus. In Micah 7, 14 through 20, the prophet prays for God to shepherd his people and fulfill his covenant promises. Verse 15 is God's response, promising that he will act for his people again with power and wonder, as in what? As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. This points back to the Exodus, the greatest act of deliverance in Israel's history. God rescued his people from slavery through miraculous signs. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's army, and what? God's provision. So it includes all of it, but it includes the provision. We have the John 14, ask and you will receive. We have the, this is how you pray, ask for daily bread. And we have this promise in Micah 7, particularly to Jerusalem as they're fleeing, being like, I'm going to do for you again what I did for you way back then. Okay? What did he do for them way back then? We have Old Testament examples. Starting with manna from heaven. What does this mean? I believe he's going to do it again. And however it looks, I don't know, it may not look the exact same, but we know these stories that we're about to look at. We've heard them, and we put them on the children's story time. What's the flannel board? They still use flannel boards, y'all know? Who knows what I'm talking about, a flannel board? I've seen a flannel board. They're good. My kids don't know what a flannel board is. And which is a glorious place to have these stories, as long as we don't limit them to the 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds. And they actually are real to us. Let's look. Go to Exodus 15. And you got to keep this Micah 7 verse in your brain. You got to keep the John 14. Ask and it shall be given. Go to Exodus 15 before we get to the manna. A little warm, it's a little humid in here. Just so everybody knows, that it's not set at 75. I've said this before. It's actually the current temperature in here. It's actually set much lower than that, but it's struggling. But don't be troubled. Exodus 15. We're going to read some stories. We're going to ask for the spirit of revelation, not for new information, but for the awakening of understanding. Those are different things. New information is great, but when you are awakened to understanding, the information that you already know becomes alive. It moves upon your heart, and you have a tenderness, a gratitude, a wow, a marveling, a wondering that takes place. And only the Lord can bring that. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. So they're just now leaving the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found what? No water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were what? Made sweet. Now a lot of these stories have many different applications as it relates to the foreshadowing of the cross, Jesus, leadership, and yes and amen to all of that. But we don't want to take the foreshadowing and all the really good stuff and then now undercut the actual natural provision. Because what are we going to need in the future? Natural provision. And Jesus has said, or Micah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, what I did back then, I'm going to do it again. And Jesus says, ask and you will receive. So we don't want to just make these allegorical foreshadow pictures of Jesus alone. We actually want to go, oh my goodness, they had what? No water. In a wilderness. And they were going to die of thirst. And the Lord highlighted a tree to Moses, and he took it and he threw it in the water, and what? The water was good to drink. What shall we drink? So he cried, this is verse 25, out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree when he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. I will put verse there. He made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. Okay? I believe in the future, famines, drought, there will be bodies of water that are treacherous and dangerous. They're toxic. If you drink them, it won't go well for you. And there will be men and women who take John 14, take Micah 7, and be like, Lord, make it good. And what is the Lord going to do? He's going to make it good. Manna and quail in the wilderness. Which we know these stories. Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. don't know if I'm saying that right, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. So how long has it been? 2.5 months. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when you sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will what? Rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So what are we getting? We're getting specific, detailed instruction from the Lord. And you really got to do it his way. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At the evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full." Verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaint." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was. I think when they look and they see the glory of the Lord, what are they seeing? I think they're seeing the quail literally being brought in by the Lord. So it was that quail came from the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. So literally, the Lord of creation brings in birds. Do we believe that he still is the Lord of creation? That in the context of a wilderness, he can bring meat, plop it down within the camp? Or are these just, well, that's what he did in the old? So it was that quail came up evening in the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Can you imagine X amount of years in the future, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, diseases, and famine, and the Lord tells you provision is coming, and you've been walking in John 14, and quite literally, you walk outside and there is provision on the ground. I present to us today that I believe that is part of his solution. Because he said he's going to do it in Micah. And then we have to follow his instruction. He's like, don't take more than you need for that day. Why? Because tomorrow I want you what? Dependent on me. I'm trying to get you to limp and lean. Take what you need for today. And then on the sixth day, what do? You take twice as much. What happens if you take more than you need on day 1 through 5? It rots. What does it not do if you take more than you need on the sixth day? It does not rot. So there's supernatural, like I'll preserve it on the sixth day. I won't preserve it on day 1 through 5. There's a reason I'm going to preserve on the sixth day, so I don't have to gather it on the seventh day. So he's multi-layered leadership of the Lord. Detailed instruction. Let's go to water from the rock, Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on the journey from the wilderness, according to the command of the Lord, encamped. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. For time's sake, go to verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. He is the Lord of creation, and he can bring forth water from what? A rock. In Micah, he says what? As in the days of Exodus, I'm going to show you my wonders again. Jesus shows up, says, don't be troubled with these famines. You're going to ask, and I'm going to answer. First Kings 17. Verse 17, and Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. So there's a drought. What does the Lord do? He tells Elijah instruction. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook of Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And what happens? The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That is wild. How many of us, when we're praying through Matthew 24, famines, drought, are we like, maybe, just maybe, the Lord is going to bring my family food through birds? Is that crazy? Is that crazy to think? Yeah. But believe. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not what he's going to do in every situation, in every circumstance. But will he do this again? I think so. He is the Lord of creation. And he is going to show us his wonders again. Why does this not happen right now? Well, particularly in the context of where you and I live, we have no need of birds bringing food because we live, I don't mean in each individual family, but we live in abundance.
But these things are happening.
Yes, which we're going to look at. Yes. Yes, which is a little bit, I mean, I barely scratched the surface on Roman numeral 5. like it's happening now. It's happening in the Bible, and it happens now. Elijah's fed by ravens. Now, one of my favorite stories is the widow, flour, and oil. For time's sake, what happens? The prophet goes to her and is like, make me a cake. She says, like, I'm just gathering stuff for our last meal before we die because we're out. And he's like, well, make me a cake first. It's kind of weird. She obeys. She, like, heeds, which I think is important. And then she goes to the jar of oil, and what happens? It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And then later her son gets sick and he's healed. Okay? I'm telling you, the peanut butter, part of the Lord's solution is the peanut butter jar doesn't go out. I think it's real. F, poisonous stew is made safe. And then G is another miraculous multiplication of food. Okay, in the New Testament, Jesus shows up on the scene and does the same thing. And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what? We know the story. Feeds the 5,000. I cannot comprehend this. What if we have a little church gathering? We're going to have a lunch afterwards. And what do we have? You didn't bring anything because there's nothing in your cupboard. Jim didn't bring anything, nothing in his cupboard. LaGuardia's didn't bring anything because there's nothing in their cupboard. Levi goes fishing, brings 2 little bluegill. And we're like, whoa. Done the math, I've crunched the numbers, it's not going to work. And Jesus is like, just call the picnic. We throw those little bluegill in the pan, and they just keep coming. And we eat, and we eat, and we eat, and we are full. And we look back, and there's like a basket. The person on the fryer is still like throwing the fish in the basket. This is part of the Lord's answer to the coming famine. So don't be troubled by the coming famine. It's actually the glorious context for him to show us his wonders. Miraculous catch of fish. Luke 15, after toiling all night and catching nothing, Jesus instructed the fishermen to let down their nets. The catch was so large that the boat began to sink and the net began to break. The primary point in this passage is not provision of food, of course, but rather calling men to disciples. Nevertheless, we see the Lord of all creation at work bringing forth provision when previously there was none. Again, there's more going on. He's calling men to discipleship, but he is the Lord of creation, and he knows where the fish are, and he knows where they're not. Same thing with after the resurrection. They fish all night, and they can't catch nothing, and he's like, go to the other side of the boat. And they're like, we didn't think about that. And then D, the coin in the fish's mouth story is wild. They're like, how do we pay taxes? And he's like, let me tell you how. Go fishing. That's a lie. I got to catch a lot of fish to pay taxes. No, he's like, just catch one and see what's in the mouth of that fish. And it's money. Greater works than these will you do. Four, this is another example, Joseph's story, okay? We have the supernatural provision, bread from heaven, multiplication of fish, 5 loaves, 2 fish, making water, bitter water, sweet, the jar that doesn't run out. That is part of the Lord's answer. Another part of the Lord's answer, I believe, to the coming famine is the raising up and establishing of Josephs, which is every bit as spiritual and supernatural, but the expression is a little different. It's preparation for the coming famine, right? But you need Holy Spirit instruction, right? Joseph, right, through the dreams, know that 7-year famine is coming, gets favor with Pharaoh, right? Begins to store up for the coming famine so that he can provide. That's the shortest version. Much more to it than that, right? He's to store up. But what could they not do in Exodus? Store up. Which is it? He's like, obey me. Lord, do I store up or do I get daily bread? He's like, obey me. Have Holy Spirit instruction on what I'm calling you to walk in and walk out. In addition, A, to supernatural multiplication of food to provide during famine, the Lord has additional strategies for provision. The Lord intended to use a mistreated young man to feed a nation. He does this by giving dreams to highlight the drought that is coming. They are able to make plans in the natural to store up grain for the coming crisis. E. We want to pursue and believe for both the supernatural multiplication of food and the supernatural leadership of the Holy Spirit for divine strategies in the coming famines. We want both. I have visited a gentleman who has this on his heart and has for many, many years. And we went and saw, who knows, Kansas City is like the underground, what's that? Caverns. And he has, I don't want to exaggerate, I don't know the real number, but lots of food, grain, stored underground just down the road. Because he has felt impressed upon the leadership of the Lord to be a Joseph. And I've seen it. And he's not the only one. It's like real. Because the famine is real. And the Lord is leading people. And we want all of the above. The manna from heaven and the Josephs. Historical accounts of supernatural provision of food barely scratched the surface, and I did that rather poorly as well. George Mueller has testimonies, which we've heard, leading the orphanage. He wouldn't fundraise, really. He would ask the Lord, and he has stories of food arriving miraculously. The Eberdes Revival, similar. Turn the page. The Wells Revival. Numerous reports describe households that had little but found their supplies lasting longer than they expected. Much like that widow, as they cared for others, as they walked out generosity, they discovered that it kept coming. The Shantung Revival in China and the Korean revivals. And this is just, I mean, that's like scratching the surface on what the Lord has recently done. And then many of you have your own stories. I know my parents have their own stories when they're like, wow, we really didn't have food. And then it gets dropped off on the porch because the Lord led somebody to go to the grocery store. In different seasons. Six. In addition to the Old Testament stories, the New Testament stories, the church history account, we have prophetic words about the future from Bob Jones. The Lord sent, Bob Jones had a death or near-death experience And the Lord sends him back, and he says, I want you to go back to touch a few young leaders of a coming movement in Kansas City who will reveal me to the nations. I will raise up many young people across the nations who will be faithful to me to the end. There's a coming Third World War that will wake up many. I will bring over a billion souls to myself. Bob said, at that time, I had an open vision of great explosions of God's light and glory coming from Kansas City. It was like a crystal light traveling at the speed of light to the nations. Bob said, and this is the part I want to highlight before us, an angel showed me that God will send great finances to Kansas City and that it will be a city where people will form partnership with God and let him do with his money as he chooses. Great famines will be seen around the earth. Kansas City will be a world shipping center for grain. It will export both natural and spiritual bread. Both natural and spiritual bread. You know, I've heard this for many years, and I've always leaned into, as we should, the spiritual bread component. But there is a natural component as well. Why? Because there's a natural need. There will be an increase of the natural need for grain. And the Lord is moving upon people's hearts and then setting us, you and I, up to ask and to receive. Bob asked the Lord how this could be, and he said, it will be because those that pray will receive from my hand. Intercession will release rain in times of drought and great mercy. We're going to pray for the rain. The rain's going to come in the midst of a drought. We have the promises. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have church history account. And we have what has been said about our future conclusion. Well, but before I get to that we're just looking at examples that I believe the Lord's going to do again. That doesn't mean we're guaranteed that those things are going to happen exactly for you and me. But I want to believe that they will. I think of Daniel's friends. What are their names? I always forget their names. Yeah. Yes. When they're getting about to get tossed into the furnace, what do they say? We don't call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because that pagan man changed their names to, like, you shall worship the moon god. Okay, so we're not going to meet them in eternity and be like, are you Shadrach? He's going to be like, bro. So we got to learn their real names. We got to learn their real names. They're harder to remember, though. That's the kicker. So I call them Daniel's friends. Daniel's friends, right? They're about to get thrown into the furnace. And what did they say? We believe that the Lord will deliver us this day. They believed. But what do they say after that? But even if he doesn't know this, I want the same heart response in related to the famine, in related to, we believe the Lord is going to do what he's already done throughout church history and the Word of God. But even if he doesn't, in my little expression, in my home, and we lack, know this, that as for me and my house, we walk in faith all of our days. Conclusion. We are to not be troubled, John 14:1, with the coming famine, Matthew 24:7. The Lord has promised that whatever we ask in his name, John 14:13, and the Lord will show the same wonders again as he did in the Exodus account, Micah 17:15, like providing manna from heaven. The Lord will also provide Holy Spirit strategies to different ones to plan in the natural for the coming crisis. See Joseph's story. The Lord has told us that Kansas City will be a center for grain, and it will export both natural and spiritual grain. Amen? The coming famine is part of the Lord's strategy to get us limping and leaning, but also the context for him to demonstrate his wonders. There's something about abundance that actually gets people out of gratitude. That gets people out of limping and leaning. If you look at the two stories we looked at, the manna and the quail, what happens? It actually happens again later. Right? The first time, they're like, hey, we're going to starve. They're complaining because they're really in lack. Towards the end, and so the Lord provides a night of meat and then 40 years of bread. Towards the end of this 40 years, they're complaining. But what are they complaining about? I would rather have stayed a slave than eat this bread every day. So the Lord sends what? Quail again. And that time, it's a rebuke. So much that it comes out of their nostrils. That it's like they can't deal with it. And that the Lord has much to say about the complaining generation who's grown up in abundance, that can't see the work of his hand. So he's got to take us sometimes back to square one so that gratitude can be produced. So famine is his hardship, but it is a gift so that we can be grateful people, and that we can stand in awe of how he's going to provide for your family and my family and our neighbors, and how it's going to be used to actually advance the gospel as well. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We want your ways above all. We want to have your thoughts and your mind about the future, how you want to provide, how you want us to marvel, how you want us to walk in gratitude so that we can love you. We don't want to walk in fear and doubt. We don't want to have a troubled heart. Lord, we ask for the whatever you ask revelation to ever increase in our lives so that we would be a men and women of prayer and we would see the work of your hand in our midst. We love you. We honor you. Speak to us even as we go. Speak to us this week about your plans. We ask that you would raise up the men and women that walk in the call of Joseph, that go before the trouble in the natural to prepare, to save the neighbor, to save a nation through the natural provision of resources. Lord, we ask for men and women to grow up in faith, to believe that you are who you say you are, and you are still the God of Genesis and Exodus and Micah and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You are still this person. We love you. We honor you. Amen.